in spirit and in truth. It's so good to look out and see so many visitors with us today. We love our visitors, don't we, church? Amen. So glad y'all with us. So good to see all of your lovely faces this morning. So let's be turning. Please grab a Bible and be turning to Luke chapter 16. Please grab a Bible and be turning to Luke chapter 16. We're going to ask everybody to grab a Bible. It'll flow a lot better if you have a Bible and you read along with us here. But we're going to take some time out and look at a story today. But I want to start out in this intro by asking this question. What is religion all about? Why go to church? Why even listen to this preacher? What will happen if I don't get involved, right, with the Christian movement? What's really going on? Well, some people see a church or the Christian religion as a place where you go and you can maybe get some food and some clothing, or it's a place where hypocrites go, right, and pretend to be holy. Or some see a church as a institution or a place where some clergy, lady, system of men may try to get rich and those kind. But people have a lot of different views when they look at a church. But what is it all about? Today, I want to get down to what they call the nitty gritty. I want to talk about what this is really all about. Because so many times we miss the point of why. But somebody say, why should I do it? Why should I? Well, we're going to talk about why on today. Why should I become a member of the church? Why should I be faithful to God? We're going to get down to the brass tacks on today. Now, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about something. And this is the idea that the church is primarily designed for you to miss something. And as I said, that sounds strange. To miss something. That something might pass you by. Or that you may avoid something. Something that is more horrible than any of the grisly deaths on this planet. Something that is more terrifying than any death that you could ever die on this earth. It's about avoiding a place of eternal condemnation, a place that you may know as hell. It is designed not only to help you get to know God and that one day you might go to heaven and spend eternity with God, but it's also to avoid this terrible place. There is a problem. There has been a problem from the beginning of time. And that problem is called sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, the Bible emphatically states that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says there is none that is righteous. No, not one. And so we all have the sin problem. We all have this sin condition, all except for one human that came to this earth. And he is the only one that had never sinned. That's why he is our perfect sacrifice for our sins. In John chapter 1 and verse number 29, John looked and saw Jesus coming, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste of death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus is God's solution to our problem. Now, let me tell you how bad sin is. Sin is so bad that God couldn't send simply an angel or some creature, the seraphim or cherubim, those creatures, those beings he created to worship, he couldn't send them. It was so bad that he needed someone directly from his own circle of the Godhead. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it took one of them, somebody who was divine, someone who was deity, to come here and correct our sin problem. That's just how serious our problem is. Now, some might say, I still don't think I need to do. Well, look at this. We're going to go today and we're going to allow a man. We're going to interview a man through the scriptures and we're going to let him tell us what the big deal is. He's going to tell us why we need to really consider our state, why we need to look at our sinful state, and why we need to do something about it. I think of this phrase, if I knew then what I know now. He's going to be over there thinking, have you ever done something in your life and you know you were warned? Maybe your mama told you or your dad or somebody, don't do that. Or don't touch that. Don't grab. That's hot. Or whatever. You ever do something in your life and you really regret it? And you look back and you think, man, I sure wish I would have listened to mom. Back in my hometown, we used to have a saying, some people don't believe fat meat greasy. Was it? You know, some people, they just got to learn the hard way. And this man had to learn the hard way. But we don't want that to be the case for you. We don't want you to get over there as this man gets over there and go through what he's going through. We're going to get down to the nitty gritty and we're going to talk about what it's really all about. Please turn your Bibles there to Luke chapter 16. Beginning around verse number 19. The Bible says there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Character number one. There is here a rich man, a man who is described as rich. He is an independent man. He's relying on himself. He's self-satisfied, so much so that he arrays himself in purple. And purple was a symbol of royalty. Remember years ago, there was a singer. Formerly known as Prince. Remember, he called himself royalty. They had purple. Everything was purple. Purple songs. Purple all this. Purple this. But it was customary back at this time for somebody who was either living in royalty, a king or someone. In fact, they were mocking the Lord Jesus and they put a purple on him. But this is a symbol of someone who's got some money. And the Bible says he had fine linen. He has some nice clothes. You know, I look at some people, they got money and they want you to know they got some money. You know, I see some of those actors, right? Some of those rappers that they, you know, they're just flashy, all flashy clothes and big rings, and they want you to know. So when you see them, you go, wow, look, you know, he's got money. But you know, you got some people, they walk around, they may have a little money, but they walk around in their jeans and t-shirts. But some people want you to know. And the Bible say he fared sumptuously. Every day, healthy, robust, we say robust individual, the finest of things, probably fine dining. Sometimes there's some people who can have steak and lobster every day. You know, I was joking with my wife the other day, and I called him. I said, we can't have them three-digit meals, but we know what three-digit meals are once a year, the anniversary. You know, $11.99, two-digit meals. Them three-digit, $120 for a meal. We can't have those every day. But there's some people, they have money. I know as a child, we had both a refrigerator and we had what's called a deep freezer. And I remember sometimes as a boy, I would go in there and dig. My boy, get out that deep freezer. Well, I'm digging through there, looking at that. We have backup ice cream, backup meat, backup stuff. You know, you had your main stuff in the refrigerator. But in the deep freezer, you had backup food. And so he's doing very, very, very well. Now we come into player number two, Character number two. Look with me in verse number 20. There's another man. Yes, there's a rich man who fares sumptuously every day. Yes, but there's another man. There's another player. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, the second man, player number two, is described as a beggar. He is dependent upon charity and something for food. They're depending upon others for his living essentials, not like the other man. But also the Bible says he was laid. He's probably so sick he can't walk there. And so somebody brought him and they laid him at the gate. You know, it's good to have some friends when you're down. You know, I remember in Mark chapter 2, there was a man named, you know, somebody said, "Hey, Peter, I can't help you. I ain't got the money, but I'll take you over to the food bank. I ain't got the food, man. I'll drop you off. Right? Some people help you out. And they demanded, say, the man was sick. He's a paralytic man. He couldn't move. And friends said, "Hey, you know, we love you. You know, but you know, we'll take you. There's this man named Jesus in town. We'll take you over there. That's the best we can do." And they took him over there to Jesus. Remember, they took him to the roof and they opened up the roof and they lowered him down in there. It's good to have friends when you're down and out. And so the Bible says somebody took time to lay him down at the rich man's gate. But the Bible tells us something else about this man. He was full of sores. He had a physical condition, a physical ailment, and we'll get to that in a moment. But he desired the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, let me tell you, there are crumbs and there are secondary crumbs, okay? I grew up in a family where there were six children. There were eight of us in the house. So you're sitting at the table eating, and sometimes my mom would make dessert, you know, sweet potato pie. I used to hate it when I go back for a piece, and somebody got the last piece. Who got this? This joke was greedy, and he got the last piece. And then what I would do, I would take the bowl if I could, and I rake up all the crumbs and make me a chunk. You ever make you a chunk piece? I just make me a chunk piece and eat it real slow, you know, because I knew that was it. I knew I wasn't going to get no more after the chunk piece. And so the scriptures are saying, what he's doing, he's basically saying, look, I know you're eating well, the filet mignon, the steak and lobster, I get it, but can I have the crumbs? That's all I want is the crumbs which fall from your table. Now, let's talk about his physical condition. The Bible says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This indicates total helplessness. No one else gave him attention except the dogs. One time I was going to treatment for my neuropathy. I have not because of the diabetes, I have because of the spinal. I have some problems back with the spine. And they had it on a wall. I said, "What's cat therapy?" The cat walking around in the place. And he'd jump up on my lap. And, you know, sometimes you go to somebody's house and the animal jump on you. And you try to be nice. But in your mind, you're like, "Get off me, cat." "Hey, nice cat. Get off me." But, you know, he would just like, there was this whine. And he sensed things that were wrong. And sometimes if you had an animal, sometimes if you're crying, you ever have a dog whine with you? Okay, but you're crying. Or your dogs will howl if their master dies and howl, right? Sometimes even an animal can tell when you're down. Now, here's a man that has no medical. There's no PPO, no HMO. There's no Kaiser Permanente, no United Healthcare, no Blue Cross Blue Shield. And no, what's the older people? Medicare, Medicaid, none of that. Only dogs came to his rescue in an attempt to help the grieving man. Now, one man's doing good. One man is doing very, very bad. But one thing we need to understand is that death is the great equalizer. In verse number 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And so you have one who's taken, one there who's taken to paradise. Now, they both die. But one of them, the Bible tells us simply that he died. We don't get anything else on him until the next verse. But I want to stop now and talk for a minute there about Lazarus. Now, I was thinking recently about my life. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't care anymore if I live in the nicest house. I don't care anymore if I drive a Mercedes or a BMW. I eat fine foods. All I want is for angels to be my pallbearer. That's all I want. That's all I want is to be carried away by angels. Now the rich man, I don't know what happened, but he got a lot of money. He probably had a very nice funeral. Okay. I know a lot of people put stock in that. My funeral, I want this and what. I don't care what. I told my wife, I don't care. I'm not going to be there. Right. There's a people, a lot of emphasis on a funeral. Make sure I have this. Make sure I have all. You ain't going to be there. You ain't going to be there. It doesn't matter. But make sure I have the fine. He may have had people all the way out there down the street. He may have had cars everywhere. But that's not what matters. What matters is in the next verse. And being in torments, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so here he is. The Bible says he's in what? He's in torment. And he looks what? He looks afar off. Now I'm coming back to that. He looks afar off and he sees Lazarus. You know, there's religions out there that teach that when you die, that's it. You know, when you die, you're not conscious no more. That's not what the Bible say. The Bible doesn't say it's over. When you die, the scriptures say, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, let me take time to explain some things about the Hadean realm. The Hadean realm has two sections to it. The Hadean realm has two sections. There is one section. You don't want to go in that section. That's the section that this man is in. In that section, there's nothing but burning and torment in that section. But there is a great gulf fix that separates you from the other section. And up in the other section is called paradise. Now, that's the first death. So often when people don't understand that when you die, okay, you got two situations. You got two places of torment to go to if you're not right with God. Now, we're just talking about one of them. Now, so somebody says, so what are you doing? When this man died, he went to the Hadean realm, to the negative side of the Hadean realm. Now, let me give you an example. There is a courthouse over there. Now, if somebody blew a bunch of people up in that courthouse, say Friday, they will probably be sitting in jail right now if they were caught. Now, they're sitting in jail, but their trial has not come yet. Now, they still sitting in a place of discomfort. But the final verdict, the final penitentiary, that hasn't happened yet. And so in the Hadean realm, you have this horrible part that we're going to talk about today. But that's not it. There's more to it for those. Now, what separates? What separates? The Bible tells us all have sinned. We talked about that in the morning. So what makes the difference? What makes the difference if everybody has sinned? Some of us have been pardoned. Some of us have heard the word of God. We believe the word of God. We have repented of our past sins. We have confessed Christ to be Lord, and we have been baptized. What does baptism do? Baptism washes away sin, and it puts you in the church. It puts you in a right relationship with God. You got a lot of people out there telling you differently. Oh, just pray Jesus into your heart, and you'll be saved. Show me that in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. We're talking about what's in the scriptures here. But the point is, though there are some of us, some of you who will, hopefully today, some of you who will be baptized, you will be put into Christ's church, not the building, but in the saved body of believers. You will be put into the church, and then you will be in the safety zone. When you are in the safety zone, when you die, you are in the paradise part of the Hadean realm. But for those who are not saved, they're going to go to the bad part. Now, let's keep reading here. We learned that he's in torment. and he could see this man afar. Verse 24, then he cried. You mean to tell me you can cry? You can cry out the day. We're coming back to that. Some people say, oh, when you're dead, you're dead all over. You're just dead. That's total annihilation. That's what the Bible's saying. The Bible says what? The Bible says he saw this man afar, so I can see after death. Not only that, in verse number 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Not only can I cry after death, but you know what? We can beg for mercy after death. There's crying that will continue for those who are not saved after death. But notice, for now, the cry is for himself. He's still selfish at this point. Look at what he says there in verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on who? Me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool whose tongue? My tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the first cry out is for self. Now I want to give you the title of my sermon this morning. The title of this morning's sermon is Finally a Believer, but Much Too Late. Finally a Believer, but Much Too Late. You will believe one day. The Bible say every knee shall bow. One day you will know without a shadow of a doubt that God is God and that Jesus is real. And so here we see the cry out for himself. But you know what I notice? I notice that Lazarus is not crying. See, here's what makes the difference. Somebody said, what's the big deal? Well, when you go over to Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 4, what does the Bible say about people like the beggar Lazarus? The Bible said, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more what? No more pain, for the former thing have passed away. Now, this is for those who are saved. Now, but for those, go back to Luke chapter 16. For those who are lost, the crying will continue. Now, here, he's crying out. And he says to him, listen to Abraham's response here. Abraham says to him, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. And likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about something. This morning, the Bible says, he said, you will remember. So not only can you see after death, not only can you feel pain after death, the man is tormented. Not only can you beg and cry after death if you're not saved, but you'll remember. You will remember this day if you choose to walk out of here today. Not a Christian, and you die, you will remember this day. You will go to the side where this man is in torment, crying and begging, and you'll remember, I remember that funny looking man with the beard and the brown suit in Paris. I remember. And I remember he told me, he said that you will remember, and here I am in this place. That I did not have to come to. Now when you look there. And verse number 25, he also tells us something else. He said you had your easy life. Now, folks, you can have it now or you can get it later. Now, let me tell you, the pleasures of sin is death. There's so many things that we do out here in the world that we practice sin, and we think, you know, I gotta have my pleasure. But you know, he's saying here, Lazarus He had it difficult. And as we said this morning Bible class, if you live right, you will have it difficult sometime in life. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. The reason why we're popular with a lot of people because we're not standing up for truth. Life is uncomfortable. You know, I remember back in these days, I was, and many of you know, I was in the entertainment field for years. And I remember, you can get addicted to the applause. You know, people, yes, we love you and pat you on the back and all that. But, you know, but here's the deal. There comes a time in our lives when we choose God and we leave all that stuff behind. We need to leave the pleasures behind, because he's telling this man, look, you could have had it. You could have had it just like this man in paradise, but you chose to walk around and you fared sumptuously in your nice clothes, and you drove your nice chariots, and you did all those things you wanted to do. And there a man was at your gate with sores, begging for the crumbs, but you did nothing about it. Now, when you look on there in verse number 26, Abraham is going to answer his request. He says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Listen, here, sometimes we make requests that are unreasonable. A man told me on last year, I was teaching him the Bible, and he said, I'm not hearing what I want to hear. You're not saying what appeals to me. All I can tell you is what God said. See, what Abraham telling him is this. He say, man, even if I want to come over there and help you, God has set this thing up where I can't get over there and you can't get over here. That's the way God got it set up. About, well, I'm not hearing what I want to hear. I want to hear this. Well, it's God that said you must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I can't change what God said. We need to be like Abraham. God has set this thing up. Now, what's the difference in the rich man and Lazarus? As the real estate people would say, location, location, location. Amen. I want to be up in paradise. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the good part after I'm dead. Now, there's one part that I overlooked. I'm going to go back and look at this. Now he is begging a man for just a drop of water, a cool water. Now, let's look at see what goes around comes around. God's going to even it out one day. See, when this man was alive, he only asked him for crumbs. Now that he's on this side, he's only asking for drops of water. And somebody said, well, what good is a drop of water going to do in here? Well, if you hot enough, you'll take a drop. You hungry enough, you'll ask for the crumbs. You ask for the crumbs. But God is the great equalizer. And at some point, it's all going to even itself out. Those people who are being neglected and mistreated now, they will be vindicated. We got to understand something. There's an old saying, those same people you see going up, you may see them same people going down. I've seen people be rude to people. That person end up being their boss one day. You don't know what's going to happen. Here it is, this man at the gate. They laid him at the gate, and he did nothing for this man. Now he's begging Abraham, send that same man. Send him down here. But Abraham said, I'm not sending him anywhere. Why? Because God has put up a great gulf fixed. He has separated those who are saved from those who are lost. When is the time to make the choice? You need to make the choice now. You need to make the choice now. But let's go on to verse number 27 and 28. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now he shifts from crying only for himself. He shifts to crying for his family. I've told many Christians, now is the time to tell your family about God. You're not going to be able to tell them when you're over there. And there are some people in this very city, and I hope not in this very room, that will be sitting in this place one day. And you will remember, not only will you remember this plea for you to obey the gospel, but you will remember your family. The people that are back there that you didn't tell about this message that you're hearing today. Those people will be lost. Now, notice something about the rich man. Now he's over there still giving orders. He still think he's in charge. He's delusional. Look, I need you to send Lazarus back and get him. You know, he's giving orders over there. But here's the deal. You don't get to call the shots over here. Now, your life now, you can choose to live it how you want to. But when you get over here, you won't call the shots. He's giving orders. And here's what I need you. I need you to send Lazarus back. I need you to do this. Can you send him down here? But you're not in charge. He asks to send Lazarus back. And I'm going to tell you something else. It shows his disdain and his disrespect for Lazarus. Why do you want to send Lazarus back there? You know what kind of life Lazarus had? Now he's in paradise. He still don't care about the man. Even on the other side. I tell people all the time that you need to change who you are now. Because when you die, that's who you are. That's why a lot of people are not going to be saved. They think they're going to be saved. You know, we got to change our mindset now. We got to change your thinking now. See, he's who he's always been. He's giving orders. He's being selfish. It's all about him. Because it has always been about him. Now, I don't know what he was saying. I don't know if he was saying, get that man away from my gate and get that man full of, get him out. I don't know what was going on, but I know now he wants Lazarus to do him some favors. But it's not going to help him on this side. It's not just about saving me. It's about saving my family also. In verse number 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, let me stop. Some people say, what do you mean you have Moses and the prophets? What, wasn't Moses and the prophets dead at the time Jesus talking? What's he talking about? He's telling him, let them read the Bible. Let them. In other words, they going to have to do the same thing that you should have done. You should have read the Bible and you should have obeyed the Bible. So they have Moses and the prophets written there in scripture. So let them go and read and obey. How does that apply today? That's equivalent to somebody dying today and saying, Lord, please send somebody back there. To warn my family, and the man saying, they have Jesus and the apostles. What are they talking about? Jesus and the apostles have passed on, though they still live. What's he talking about? They have the Bible. They have the Bible. Now, I tell you something else it indicates. It indicates that his brothers were living in sin. Because let me tell you something. If his brothers were living right, he wouldn't be saying, let me go back. He would say, I know Marvin, Kevin, and Peter. I know they're okay because, you know, they obey God. No, he said, let me go back because the family is not doing right. You know, this is the time to teach our family about the Lord. We don't want to get on the other side and think about all those wayward family members that we should have warned about coming to this place. But he tells him, he goes on to say then, verse number 30, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now he's still arguing with the man, still trying to get a shot. No, here's the way it is. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And I'm telling you right now, There's overwhelming evidence that proves that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus came here and Jesus did wonders and miracles on this earth, and that Jesus died, was buried, and raised on the third day, and still people won't obey. It would have made a difference, he's saying, to send Lazarus back. We have all the evidence, and still many will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody said, wow, that's a terrible story. This man dies, goes to the other side, and he's burning in torment, and he's begging for just a drop of cool water, and he's on fire, and he's saying, please get me out of here. And we see that, and we think, oh, what an awful story. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. He has worse things to look forward to. Somebody said, what are you talking about? Folks, this is not the final hell that he's in. He's in a hell. He's in the first part, yes, but there's another part. Now I want to talk to you about the second death. I want to talk to you about the second death. Please take time and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. What does the Bible say there in Revelation 21 and verse number 8? The Bible says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the what? In the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You mean to tell me there's a second death? And this man is just in the first one? See, he hasn't had his trial yet. He's still waiting in a holdover. He's still waiting. His court date has not come. What am I talking about? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, what does the Bible say? It is appointed once for man to die, and then comes the judgment. He hasn't been tried yet. Now you think about this. We think about what a horrible story. Here this man is in this place of torment, but it's still not over. All he can think, and I want you to consider this. Jesus told this story nearly 2,000 years ago. So 2,000 plus years, he's been in the same place all this time. And all he has to look forward to is the final hell, which is described as a lake of fire. But I want you to look at some other things about this second place. And this has been a great motivator for me, and I want to share it with you here in Mark chapter 9. Yes, Mark chapter 9, and go there to verse number 33. He said, if your hand causes you, I see your pages turning. I'll give you a moment. Go to Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9. And verse number 43, I invite everybody to grab a Bible. Please read with me in these passages. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, do what? It is better for you to enter into life maimed than rather having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm died not and the fire is not quenched. Now, first place that this man is in, that we talked about today in the Hadean realm, this first place of torment that he's in, he's burning, he's on fire, but he's having time for dialogue. Oh, please get me out of here and all of that. I don't get the impression that's happening over here. I don't get the impression that's happening over in the second day. Why do you say that? Because in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us some more about the final place. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 30, he said, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the second death is a place of what? Outer darkness. Now, there is darkness and there is darkness. You know, my father-in-law, Sandy's dad, used to tell me when he worked in the mines, he said that it was so pitch black down there. He said that if you put your hand in front of your face, you couldn't see. He said he'd never seen darkness like that and down in the mines. And these, you know, there's a darkness that's described as an outer darkness. I'm going to tell you why. The Bible says there will be what? There'll be no light there. See, folks, there's no sun in hell. There's no moon to light. Our night has a light to it. This is a place described as a place of outer darkness, where he said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I want you to think about this place. I don't know if you've ever been in a pain ward, but when you're walking through a pain ward, you've been to a nursing home or somewhere, you ever hear somebody, oh, you ever hear that? Somebody screaming. Now, I want you to envision billions of screams. Can you imagine? For all eternity, you in a place of outer darkness, and all you hear forever is, oh, and billions of people screaming in this place. And it's not like in hell, you get a break. Woo, hell was hot there. I hope it's not that hot tomorrow. Let me go home, give me a couple of hours and go back to hell. It's, you know, ain't no break. And so this place of outer darkness, this is your day. This is your night. Continually, the pain, the worm that's in there with you that won't die. So for all eternity, you're burning in this lake. There's this worm in there with you. It's a place of outer darkness. The worst sinners that have ever lived is in this place. Do you see why we implore you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? And somebody say, well, that preacher's rude. How dare you tell people? Look, it's rude not to tell people not to go to this place. You don't want to go to this place. This place is awful. And somebody said, well, you know, my pastor, other people told me, my pastor said, I'm okay. Folks, let me tell you, let me give you an example here. If a man said to you, you won $30 million, and you go, yes, I won $30 million. And you go to your job, and you tell your boss what they can do with this job. You know, I don't like you, and you go off on your boss. I never liked you. I never liked this place. And you leave there, and you happy, and you find out you didn't win the $30 million. Now, somebody say, well, I just want to keep believing I'm rich. And sometimes people do it, right? You know, you show them how the Lord said you need to be saved. See, the Bible said that there's only one church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon leaving this parking lot, I will get in my Honda and drive it home. I'm getting in one vehicle. There's only one church. You see, God had an arrangement with only one man, and that's Jesus. You die for these people, and I put all things under your feet. Jesus. That's why in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 16, the Bible says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salutes you. The church belongs to Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, Christ purchased the church with his blood. It is his property. And somebody said, well, my preacher told me that it's okay, that I'm okay. But if somebody lied to you, you really didn't win the $30 million. You want to keep believing a lie? Because sooner or later, the rent going to be due. Sooner or later, you're going to get hungry. You want to keep believing you got money you ain't got. Don't keep believing you got salvation you ain't got. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Here's what you need to do. You're saying to yourself right now, I don't want to go to this place. I don't blame you. I don't want to be in no place of outer darkness where there's bitter weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to go to this place where there's a worm in there with me that won't die. I don't want to go to this horrible place. What do I need to do? Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe the Bible. What does the Bible teach? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, friend, let me tell you, if the Bible stopped there, I stopped too. But Jesus goes on to say in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You have to repent. That means to turn away from the ways of the world and turn to God. And then you must confess Christ with your mouth to be the Son of God. You must confess, because Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And if you decide to obey the gospel this morning, we'll take a faithful confession from you. I'll ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? And you say, yes. And I'll say, based on this confession, we will baptize you into Christ. Why is baptism important? You need baptism in order to wash your sins away. See, that's what got you in trouble with God in the first place. See, if you don't have sin, God ain't got no problem with you. But the thing is, we all got it. So God got a problem with all of us. See? So the only way for us to get right with God is to what? To be baptized. Be baptized. Baptism, Acts 22:16, it washes away your sins and puts you in a right relationship with God. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, it is a burial, not a sprinkling or pouring. It is a burial. Just as Christ died for sin, you will die to sin. Just as Christ was buried, you will be buried in a watery grave of baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, you will rise out of baptism this morning to walk in newness of life. Will you do it? Will you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? And there's some of you here that have obeyed the gospel, but you strayed. You strayed away from God. And you know you're not living right. Let's correct that before you leave. What does the Bible say? Confess your sins. Confess your sins and repent of your sins, and God will forgive you. Will you come back to God this morning? Whatever your need may be, please make it known as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Will you come this morning to be baptized? Please come forward and sit here if you want to be baptized this morning.